There's a just wanted to give you a little update on Pastor David Ross. He pastors the Church of God in Owosso, Michigan. He's also the new Dean of Academic Affairs for our Ardios College. He's 39 years old, and when he was struck with COVID here several weeks ago, this virus hits different people various ways, and it hit him hard. It hit his lungs, it hit his kidneys, it hit his liver, and he literally was dying. And he was sent to, they had to fly him to Indianapolis for the hospital there, and he's been unconscious. His wife, and he has three little ones, a five-year-old, a two-year-old, and a nine-month-old, all girls. And his wife has been reading him out of the Psalms and the Scriptures by his bedside. And yesterday he woke up. And he suffers from, he's got, I guess, yeast in his blood and double pneumonia. And the doctors were telling his wife almost every day, you know, he's got a 50-50 chance. He's got a 60-40 chance of not going to make it, 70-30. And finally, just yesterday, he woke up. His kidneys are starting to respond. His liver is starting to respond. He's got a long ways to go. But one of the things that, you know, it's been prayer throughout the country for him, but God is healing him. And so can we say amen to that? I thought he was older than that, you know. In fact, everybody that's younger than me always looks like a kid anyways. But I was telling people he's 43, 44 years old, and I just found he's 39. And so I knew that that this is something that was hitting him really, really hard. But he's coherent. He told his wife, "I heard all the Psalms you've been reading to me." And so I think that's been just been wonderful. But one of the things I didn't do, and I failed to do, is I didn't give my scriptures to the guys in the back to put it on PowerPoint. So guess what? You're just going to have to open up your Bibles. I don't hear an amen to that. You know, I mean, I just, you know, you probably say, "Oh my word, you know, where's Hezekiah?" No, there's no Hezekiah. You know, you probably say, "You're going to have to look at your Bibles today. Isn't that amazing?" You know, that means you're going to have to pay attention. Amen? Is that all right? Okay, well, you know, just a couple of experiences. Now, Carson was talking about different experiences, but in the world that we're living in right now, there's a lot of unhappy people, and there's a lot of people that are just oblivious. But I've been running into different people lately, even though I can't go inside Starbucks. I still go to the drive-thru every now and then. But I stopped at Vicki and I stopped at the Starbucks a couple of weeks ago, and this young gal serving us through the window, she said, "How are you doing today?" And I said, "I'm doing fine. How are you doing?" She goes, "You know, I'm having problems," as she's serving my coffee. She says, "I'm going through mental health issues, and I have this, and I have that, and I'm going this. I'm stressed out," and on and on and on. And as we started to drive, the counselor to me almost told Vicki, "Won't you pull around so I can go back inside and talk to this little girl?" But I couldn't do that. But she was just letting it out that she's having problems. And so we said a prayer for her. And just yesterday at the grocery store at Yolks, I'm going as I'm being waited on with my groceries, the cashier, the young man, he says, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing good." Everybody asks me how I'm doing. I like to throw it back and say, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And he goes, "You know what? Life's terrible." "Okay." And he goes, "You know what? My job is terrible. I need a new job." I said, "Well, why do you need a new job?" "You know, they're passing the higher wage standard, the minimum wage. They're raising it to $15 an hour and stuff like that." I said, "Okay." He goes, "That's the worst thing that could ever happen to somebody my age." I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "Well, they just cut my hours from 40 to 20. So that they, you know, because the stores can't afford all of this medical and dental and all that. So I just got my hours cut to 20. You know any place I can get a job?" I said, "No." And he goes, "Well, I'm looking for another job." "What kind of job do you want?" He goes, "Anything that could pay my bills. I need a job. I need a job." And I said, "Okay." And I'm still looking. He said, I'm hoping he's checking up my groceries the right when he's complaining. And I'm looking out there, and he goes, "That'll be so much, this much." I said, "Okay, well, listen, I'll say a prayer that you have find a job." He goes, "Well, I can use all the prayers I can get. Thank you." I said, "Well, have a good day." And so it's just moving right along here. Life is good to some people, and God is great. I love the Lord, and this is the world we live in. That being said, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The title of my message is Back to the Basics. Whenever we need something struggling, we need to get back to basics. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, when Adam and Eve gave up their spiritual territory in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been relentless in his pursuit of putting the whole world under his power. He is wanting to be in control. There is a spiritual warfare going on in our world, and good forces against evil forces. But I want you to understand that Satan has thousands of years of experience under his belt. Did you know that? Thousands of years of experience. And somebody like that, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance to fight him. We don't have a chance to fight him except for the fact that we have the one person, through the one person that defeated him at the cross, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Who concurrently he resides at the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand of God today, and I praise the Lord for that. You know, my earthly father, each time he prayed, almost every time he prayed, at the end of his prayer, he used to say, "Who can we go to but you, Lord? There is no one else to go. It is only through God's salvation that we can overcome the satanic powers and opposition that our planet is facing now in this world." And so, I want us to talk a little bit about getting back to some basics to ensure spiritual warfare, that it ends in victory. Three things I want to share with you. The basic number one is that we need to enter into the straight gate. Basic number two is we need to maintain zeal and enthusiasm. And basic number three, we need to get to know the Savior better every day. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, the old time preachers used to say the scripture about three times, that you can catch up and look through the scriptures. And I used to hear the old time preachers, in fact, you can probably call me an old time preacher. He says, "I love to hear the pages turning." You can't do that now, and a lot of you have iPads. But as you're turning to the scriptures, give you a chance to find it in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. It says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." You know, God did not ask us for our input for His salvation plan. Did you know that? He never said, "Larry, what's your idea? How can we put together a salvation plan?" And He didn't ask any one of us for our input at all. He has His own plan. To enter into eternal life, you must enter through the straight gate that God has provided. Gates play an important part in the city life of ancient times. They provided the only means of passing through the wall. You know, there's a lot of these gated communities in our town that you have to have a code to push in to get in through that place, you know. And a lot of times they're saying, we cannot have walls. We cannot have anything like that. And the higher-ups are saying, we can't have walls for our country. But at the same time, they all live in gated communities. I find that kind of ironic myself. But you got, in order to get into a wall, you have to get in through a gate. I want you to understand that in the old days, in the Old Testament scriptures, there was a wall in the sanctuary, in the synagogue. There was a wall from the holy place to the most holy place. It was called a veil. Only the priest could go into that most holy place. See, all of you are sitting what they call, if this was the temple, if this was the synagogue, all of you are sitting in the holy place right now. And only one person could come into the most holy place. And it was separated by a veil. And once a year, the high priest could go into the most holy place and offer sacrifice for all of you. In Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew 27 verses 50 and 51, it says, Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice on the cross, it says He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. You see, following the tearing of the veil, there was once again a straight gate to the presence of God. You know, that veil doesn't exist anymore because it was torn. It was torn in two. So that anybody from in your part of it, you can now enter into the most holy place, but there's only one way you can get in there, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, Hebrews chapter 1, I don't have it written here, but it's written right here. Hebrews 1 says, "In the times past, God spoke with us through the prophets, but now He speaks to us through Jesus Christ." And that you can get into the most holy place through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the gate. He is the straight gate. And the only way you can get in there is through Jesus Christ. When He describes Himself as the only way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus Christ. I am so glad that the veil has been torn in two. And we can get in. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, Hebrews 10, verse 20 says, "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," He says, "that is to say, His flesh." And so it's man's most important basic step of survival is to enter in at the straight gate provided by God. You see, you understand recently through Lord's Supper service, all of you that came and participated in that, you took of the blood and you took of the bread, which signifies His body and His blood. You took of that so that you could enter in into the straight gate. Jesus is the gate. I'll never forget in reading that Last Supper where Jesus said, I will not take of this fruit of the vine and this bread or this body with you. I will not eat of this again until I eat it with you in my Father's kingdom. You remember him saying that? I won't do it again. So he's never done it. All these years, he's never done it. But we're going to take it again with him when we're getting to the kingdom of God. Are you looking forward to that? I know I am. The supper is for the redeemed. We enter into the straight gate. We enter into that place where we can be a part of him. We don't have to wait once a year anymore to get into the most holy place. We can get into the most holy place today. We can get into the most holy place now because of Jesus Christ. And so man's most important basic step of survival is to enter in at the straight gate, which is provided by God. The second basic step is that we need to maintain zeal and enthusiasm and delight. The prophet Habakkuk was concerned. If you've ever read that book, you need to read it sometime. It says the prophet Habakkuk was concerned about the national revival that was under King Josiah. It did not last. It said the nation of Israel during the prophet Habakkuk was immoral, under the influence of the immoral Baal and Ashtoreth and then the various cults, and God was going to punish the nation by using the Babylonians to invade. It became an immoral nation. Does that sound familiar? Here, he says, this was so bad news to the prophet. It says, it describes Habakkuk's whole body function. It said he trembled and he quivered. And it said his bones felt rotten because of the news he was getting. And after letting the news settle in, he returned to right thinking. In other words, Habakkuk almost lost his mind thinking of all the bad things that were happening in Israel. He said, we're going to fall. The country's going to fall. The country's gotten evil. The country is going after other gods. The country is going to various cults. The country says good is evil and evil is bad. Did that describe something today? Things are bad, folks. So we can sit here in all our depression and get all defunct and Twitter paged and say, oh, things are so bad, things are so rotten, things are falling apart, you know, our country is evil, all this bad stuff that's going on today, the Constitution is falling, it's falling, it's falling. We might as well just go and have a ball and go climb a tree and get lost. See, Habakkuk was losing his mind, it says. But then he started to focus back on the one true God to get his right thinking back. And notice this, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk said. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. There's a t-shirt that I'm going to order, and I'm going to wear it proudly, where it says, I stand for the flag, and I kneel for the cross. I believe in that. I believe in that. Here, Habakkuk got his mind back. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord, no matter what. David, King David, also endured hard things while keeping his zeal, his enthusiasm, and his delight. In Psalm chapter 30, verses 4 to 6, he said, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but a moment in His favor of life. Weeping may endure for the night, and we may weep and cry for our nation. We may weep and cry for what's going on in our society. We may weep and cry because everything has fallen apart. We may weep and cry because we're being divided. We may weep and cry. But the next verse, it says, but joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be removed. You see, the best day or the darkest days, even one belonging to God can be hilariously joyful in faith, knowing that victory is at hand. I want you to understand this. No matter what's going on, I live for Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on, my joy comes in the morning. No matter what's going on, I know I have peace with Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on, I know that I was to die tonight, I'll have eternity with Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on. And so, another basic step in man's survival is to maintain zeal, enthusiasm, and delight in the Lord, our salvation. Folks, we're already saved. Do you believe that? We're born again. You can take away all kinds of things from me, but my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love my country, but I'm looking forward to the dictatorship of Jesus Christ. Is that okay to say that? You all right with that? I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward when He shall be King of kings and Lord of lords, and He shall rule with a rod of iron. I'm looking forward to the fact that the prophet says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we have the next basic, which is we need to get to know the Savior better every day. So who is this Jesus of mine? Who is this Jesus of yours? Who is He? It's a question even the apostles asked. Now this story is found in Mark chapter 4. You got to turn to this one. This is, if you're not following along right now, that's like in math class in high school, the teacher used to say, did everybody get this problem? And everybody said, yeah, and everybody was lying because nobody got it, but nobody was embarrassed. They didn't want to raise their hand. But I want you to turn to this. If you haven't been following along, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This is the story. You see, prior to this, Jesus had preached a wonderful sermon. He had preached, the crowd there at the shores of the Sea of Galilee was so packed. See, he didn't have live stream. Well, he did have live stream. When Jesus preached, it was live stream, folks. And so when he preached, it was so crowded, he had to get into a boat and preach from a boat because the people were pushing him almost into the sea. And after he preached that sermon, it says that same day in verse 35, it says, and that same day when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side of the sea. Let's go to the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. He never even got out of the boat. He was still there as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships that went and followed him across the sea. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You see, the fishermen were good sailors. Peter, James, and John, Thomas, Andrew, they were good sailors. They knew how to navigate a boat. There was no motors back in those days or anything like that. They just had their sails. They knew how to navigate the boat. They knew how to go on the sea. But the winds and the waves were so big that was fighting against them and they couldn't handle it. And the boat was about to sink and they didn't know what to do. It was beyond their comprehension. It was beyond their ability. And they were at loss. They said, "We're going to die. We're going to die." And then they looked for Jesus. And notice this. And he was in verse 38, it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow." The spiritual part of God, God who is a spirit, does not get tired. Did you know that? God doesn't get tired. He's everlasting. But see, Jesus here in physical form, he got tired. He had just preached a big sermon. He had just healed a lot of people. He was tired. I don't know about you, but we Sabbatarians, especially this Sabbatarian, I know what I'm going to do this afternoon. I'm going to take me a Sabbath nap. Amen? Oh, good. I got some amens on that one. He was tired. And it says he was asleep on a pillow. While they were fighting to keep the boat floating, he was asleep. And they woke him. They went over there and they woke him. And they said to him, "Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care?" They felt like he didn't care. Because here he was asleep. You don't care, do you? How many times in your own personal walk, in your lifetime, when you've been in despair, when there have been sickness in your family, and there have been marriages that have been falling apart, and your kids don't follow the way you want them to follow, and different things are going apart, how many times have you ever said to God, "Don't you care? Don't you care that our country's falling apart? Don't you care that everybody is confused? Don't you care that we have gone from Genesis of God made man and woman, now there's 500 genders all over the place, God? Don't you care that everything has fallen apart? Don't you care? Don't you care that even people are praying that Pastor Ross and others were sick. Don't you care? Don't you care, Lord, that things are just falling apart? Don't you care?" Can you just imagine that? Can you transfer that to today? Sometimes people may ask, "God, don't you care? Why did so-and-so die earlier? Why did so-and-so die earlier? Why did all these things happen?" Personally, I had an experience when I was 20 years old. That I, in my church down in California, I was 20 years old, and our young adult youth group, we had gone to climb to a picnic area, a place called Bonita Falls. I'll never forget that. We had climbed, and we're going to have a picnic at the bottom of the falls, and we had climbed up around the falls, and we came down, and I had just made my way down to the bottom of the falls. And I'll never forget, all of a sudden these rocks started falling from the falls. This is a true story, folks. This is where my caring of God came through. And all these rocks started to fall. And we looked up, and my young cousin, his name was Jimmy, he had lost his footing up there by the falls. He was 17 years old, and he started to fall. And I watched him fall 300 feet. And he hit the bottom of the canyon floor and his body bounced and he died. You know, there was about 35 of us young people there. And I could hear the crying, and people rushed to where he was. I was one of the first ones there, and his eyes were still looking up, and we closed his eyes because I just couldn't handle that. And many of those kids said, "Don't you care? Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen?" Many of us asked that question. And of that group of 30, 35 kids, I say one-third of them have turned away from God because they blame God for it. It was God's fault. Don't you care? And having to analyze the whole thing, you had to understand that my cousin was a daredevil. He liked to take chances. You see, along the trail, there was these signs that said, "Stay on the trail." But he wanted to get a little peek down below where everybody was at, so he got a little closer to the edge, and his feet slipped on the gravel, and he slid, and he went over. That's what happened. He didn't follow the signs. And so today, you know, we place it in the right categories. And so when we ask the question, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" then we have to go back to ourselves. Where are we? And so here we are with the disciples. They were coming to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that we perish? We're going to die." In verse 39, he says, and he stood up. Can you imagine the master? He stood up and he arose in the boat and he said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. In verse 40, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you don't have any faith?" You know, the only one that can ask me about my faith is Jesus Christ. The only one that can ask about your faith is God the Father. Don't let anybody else ask you, "You don't have much faith, do you? But where's your faith?" We have no right to ask anybody else about their faith. Only Jesus Christ has that right. My faith is in God. My faith is in Jesus Christ. Here Jesus is saying, "Where is your faith? You don't have any faith. Why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid?" It was like saying, "Hey, I'm here. Leave me alone. I needed a nap for a little bit." Where's your faith? In verse 41, they were afraid before. But now look here. This is, and they feared even more. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Or, "Who is this guy that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Here they were. They had spent time with him. They had spent years with Jesus. They had watched him raise the dead. They had watched him feed the 5,000. They had watched him cure the lepers. They had watched all of this. They slept next to him. They knew him. They thought they knew him. But after he calmed the storm, they said, "Who is this man?" My question to you, for all these years, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you really know who he is? See, this basic step of man's survival is to make a conscious effort to know the Savior better every day. I accepted Jesus Christ at a young age, but I know him better now than I did way back then. I'm getting to know him even more as time goes on. Just as I get closer to my mortality, I understand the person of Jesus Christ even better. But there's even more I need to know. You see, like Habakkuk, we have a grave concern about our nation, don't we? I have a grave concern. Are you concerned? I'm concerned. And about world events. You know, if you share a lot with people about world events, they probably think you're one of those conspiracy theory nuts, you know. They probably think, oh, you're making a big deal out of it. But if you're a student of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see all of these things happening. I always thought I was a good student of Scripture, even when I was young. Those of you who are my age and older, you young people don't even know this, but remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? Some of you do. Some of you are probably going, what are you talking about? You know, but the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s, when Russia had these missiles there on Cuba aiming towards our country, I remember as a kid, other kids are telling me, oh, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. And I used to say, oh, get real. There's a lot of scriptures that need to be fulfilled. I was 12 years old. Like I knew everything. You know, I read the Bible. We still got a lot to do. And, you know, we critical thinkers of Scripture, we might think, well, this has to happen. This has to happen. And I dare say when Jesus comes in the clouds, there's going to be critical thinkers of Scripture and say, no, Jesus, you need to go back. You're doing it all wrong. I can almost see that happening. We don't have all the answers. Only Jesus Christ has the answers. Here, like Habakkuk, we have grave concerns about our nation and world events. I look over there and we have the nation of Israel. They're kind of wondering, are we their friend anymore? That scares me, folks. We have Russian planes circling around the Bering Strait. Nobody seems to think no big deal out of that. Interesting. We have all of these things happening. Russia is amassing soldiers in the Ukraine. China is looking down towards Israel in the Middle East. It talks about, the scriptures talk about millions of 200 million soldiers coming down to the south. Scriptures talks about that. It talks about Gog and Magog wanting to come to take a spoil. It talks about the merchants of Tarshish holding it back. You know all of those things? You know all those symbols in her cubs? We fit in there somewhere, folks. You got to start reading these things to see the signs of the end times. Jesus is coming back. And we're sitting here thinking, oh, you know, just making our plans, you know, whatever. Oh, I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm one of those nuts, you know. But I'd rather be crazy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Habakkuk was concerned about our nation, about their nation and world events. We continue in the spiritual battle that started in the Garden of Eden. Today is a good time to remember some of the basics for survival. We need to remember some of the basics. Number one, you need to make sure you have entered through the straight gate. Through Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that, hey, I say today's a good day to go through the straight gate, folks. Today's a good day. Maintain zeal and enthusiasm and delight in the Lord. Be excited about Jesus Christ. I woke up this morning, I thanked the Lord for life. And I said a blessing for my breakfast. I thanked the Lord for the cook. Oh, that was me. I made my own breakfast this morning, so I thanked the Lord for me. I thanked the Lord because I felt good about getting up to come to worship. I thanked the Lord because I had a roof over my head. I thanked the Lord because He takes care of me. I thank the Lord because, I thank the Lord because. And number three, We need to make a conscious effort to know the Savior better each day. We need to know Him better each day. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. And here's where I get the most amens is in conclusion. I'd like the praise team to start coming up as I'm saying these last final statements. We have a closing song that we'd like to share. But here are some closing words of encouragement that was written in a song by the late songwriter Dottie Rambo. Listen to the words. She wrote this: I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter and when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Let's get back to the basics. God bless you.